Thank you, Mr. Smith. Welcome, everyone. Good to be here. Hello to all those tuning in on the internet. I do have an update regarding Rock Corbett. I'm going to read it from my cell phone. This is an update to the emergency prayer request that went over the prayer line last night for Rock Corbett. Great news. Hello again. This is from Steve Nutzman. Steve Nutzman. Who is the camp coordinator, I believe, for all of the UCG camps. Hello again, he says. Ed Dowd, who is the on-site coordinator at Camp High Sierra, called with some very good news. He said, Rock Corbett is doing well, resting comfortably, and will likely be released from the hospital later tonight and return to Camp High Sierra. It's certainly been a challenging afternoon for Rock and his wife Nancy, Ed, and the other staff, but God has answered the prayers of so many in such a short time. We are all thankful for his intervention and mercy. Take care, Steve Nutzman. If you remember, a few weeks ago, I spoke about an incident between Rock and another man that he met after the council meetings. And he was the one who wrote that letter about meeting a man and the man discovering that we kept the holy days and the Sabbaths, and what a miracle that was of that chance meeting. Rock is the one who wrote that, and so there was a great concern that went out for him last night. And it just so happens I was over in Cleveland last week at that service, and I mentioned the same story over there, and it turns out that Mark Graham and Taya Graham were there and knew Rock personally. We had a great conversation about that. And so when this prayer request went out, the phone started to ring, and I was calling Mark because I knew the connection. So I think a lot of prayers went up immediately for Mr. Corbett because of his condition. So I think, if you read the announcement, too, it seems miraculous that the people who were there to help were there at the time they were, how they were just ready to help when it happened. A couple of other announcements. I just want to make mention that after services there is a sermonette class. So those sermonette givers, please take note. I think you should be already aware of that. So we'll look forward to seeing you there about 15 minutes after services. It'll be right in this room. And one more announcement. Please be aware that the storage room, which is that room back there, is off limits except for those who are involved in the setup. So if you're not involved in the setup, please don't use the storage room for anything. It's just for storage and taking things in and out. So I have to extend the announcements a little bit. So thank you for listening a little bit longer to those. Well, brethren, in the Bible, God's Word, God is represented as light. God is represented as light all through the Bible. In God's presence, there is light. If you recall from Scripture, the transfiguration in Matthew 17, we won't go there immediately, but there, if you recall, that when he was transfigured, when Christ was transfigured, he appeared as light. His face shone as light, and his clothing was white as the light, the Scripture says. And Christ is the light of the world. We know that from Scripture. We see that in several places in Scripture that he came to bring us the light. He came to bring us the light. That is the light of truth. And also we, in turn, having the light of truth, are to be, in turn, lights to the world. We're also to be lights in the world as Christ brought light, and we bring light to the world. And like the light of the sun's out today, it's beautiful, the world needs God's light. It's a wonderful analogy. If you think about it, the light that the world needs is, physically speaking, that is, of the sun and also of God's light that we all need. The world needs God's light and also needs the physical light of the sun. I think everybody appreciates that the longer days of summer are here, and we've been enjoying some great summer weather lately. In fact, the other night, got a chance to go to the ball game down at the Progressive Field, and a beautiful evening. And not only was it a warm evening, enjoying the warmth of the summer sun, but also the day stretched longer. We had more light. And that's one of the more enjoyable things about the summer as well, that the days are longer and we can enjoy them longer. And we love, you know, the warmth of the summer, but we also love that longer daylight. Safe amounts of sun, you know, is good for you. And it's good when the sunshine, everybody sort of perks up a little bit when the sun starts coming out. I myself also like the sun early in the morning. I like the morning sun and seeing it come up. I'm a runner, and in the morning I will go out in the morning and run. And near the home, getting up, it's dark when I start and it's light when I come back. And it's just a very peaceful time to see that sun come up. And also I'm running past cornfields at times, and I realize those cornfields are growing because of the light of the sun. It's a miraculous thing. But without the sun, the earth could not exist. We could not exist. There could not be life on earth without the sun. It's a miracle if you think about the placement of the sun in the galaxy, or in the solar system, that is, with the earth, relative to the earth. It's 92 or 3 million miles away. And the earth is tilted just so. It has just the right degree of tilt, 23.5 degrees, so that the sun shining on the earth creates the seasons as the earth turns. It's perfectly set in space, the sun is, and it gives light to the earth. God commanded that light. He commanded that sun to be there. He commanded, and those heavens were created. He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And that's from the third chapter, or the third verse, rather, of the first chapter of Genesis. "Let there be light," he said. The Word of God is, as I was mentioning earlier, the true light of the world. The Word of God is the true light of the world. And the analogy just fits perfectly. The light of the sun and the light of God that we both need. We need them both, rather. And every day, however, we see the world growing darker. It's growing darker and darker, spiritually speaking. We still see the sun out there, but spiritually speaking, the world is growing so much darker. We're living in very tumultuous times. And I don't really have to tell you that. Everybody knows that. It just seems to be getting worse all the time. And there's no peace. There's no peace that we can see in the way the world is going. It's not going to bring any peace. It's not going to be a dawning of some new bright day ahead. It's not going to work. We can see that unless something else happens, unless there's a great intervention. And we know what that would be. We know what that intervention is going to be. We see the prophetic times marching along, and it's getting stronger and stronger as far as how you could almost pick up your Bible and then pick up your daily newspaper, and you see the things working out. From the daily newspaper, you see them happening in the words of Scripture. And we, of course, can be so easily distracted from the things that go on in the world. In a dark world like this, we're out there 6 days a week working, dealing with issues. All of us have problems out there. And today, it's a day to not worry about those things and to focus on what God wants us to, on God's light of truth, if I could keep using that analogy. You know, we have, as I said, many, many issues to deal with during the week. And it seems like when that Sabbath day comes, it's just what a relief. Where I work at Superb, at 3:30 on Fridays, the whole atmosphere changes. And it's wonderful to work in a place like that keeps the Sabbath and see and actually experience how the work goes along with the keeping of the Sabbath. And I know it's a rarity in the world today that you can experience that, but it's a blessing to certainly do that, and hopefully all of us in some way or another can experience that afternoon, Friday afternoon release, if you will, in some way or another. Hopefully we do. Well, we cannot lose the light that we have. We cannot lose the light in spite of the way the world is going. We're, as individuals, as a church, as a holy people in a dying world, we're heading to a place that we know. We see the future. We see a bright future, in fact, but the world doesn't see that future. We need, as we go along in this world, the light of God to show us the way. So, brethren, let's be reminded today of the need to stay in the light of God, in God's light. We'll take a good look at some of the many scriptures that speak of God's light. Now, the Bible is complete, full from one end to the other regarding the analogy of that I've brought up here today, that God is light. The scripture actually has that phrase, God is light, and we'll read that too. Psalm 119, verse 105, and you don't really have to turn there. If you just want to write this down, Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." That should be a familiar verse from Psalms for us, Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." There's another one in Proverbs. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. God's glory, in fact, is light. We can see that if we look in the Bible. So we'll go there now for an example. If you would, please turn to Exodus 33. Let's turn there, please, to Exodus 33. Now, we know that the Old Covenant was glorious in itself. The covenant itself was glorious, the old covenant, that is. And it contained the law of God. The giving of the old covenant was the giving of the law of God. So here in Exodus 33, Moses is asking God, here in verse 18 of Exodus 33, he says to God, "Please show me your glory." And verse 21, and the Lord said, in verse 21, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock, and so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." My face will not be seen because it was too much for Moses to take. God knew that, so he just had him look at his backsides as he had passed by. Let's go down to the next chapter in verse 5. So here in Exodus 34, next chapter, Exodus 34 and verse 5. Verse 5. "Now the Lord descended in the cloud." So Moses had gone up into the mount to receive the covenant from God. And here he was. In verse 5, where "the Lord now descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" So, in verse 28, if you look there, verse 28, "So he was there," Moses was there with God in the mount, 40 days and 40 nights, "and he ate neither bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." He wrote down the law of God. And now verse 29. "And it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tables of testimony that were in Moses' hand, when he had come down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near. The light, brethren, of the truth of God had this effect on Moses' physical appearance. God's glory is very bright indeed. Very bright. This is the same glory that Christ brought. He came to reveal the Father. And he came to reveal that same glory, that same glorious light. As I mentioned before, he was transfigured at one point in front of the disciples, and he became white, glowing white. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "But now he," that is Christ, I'm looking in Hebrews 8:6, so if you want to just come over with me there, just Hebrews 8:6. Hebrews 8:6. Verse 6, Hebrews 8, "But now he," that is Christ, "has obtained a more excellent ministry," comparing now this to the ministry that Moses had. So this was more excellent, inasmuch also as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, it wasn't because the law was not sufficient. It wasn't good. It was perfect. But the problem was the heart of the people who accepted that covenant was not perfect. And truly, is the case today. But now with the new covenant, God has a way to perfect that imperfect heart. That's why the new covenant, the more excellent covenant that Christ brought, is so much more better or more glorious than the first. Let's turn then to the first chapter of John's Gospel. If you would please turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel. Now, John, of course, was writing this in a later time, so he had much, let's say, rearward perspective on who Christ was, on what he came to reveal. By this time, John was elderly. I'm not sure of the timing of the writing of the Gospel of John, but he certainly had all of the experiences now of what had transpired between Christ's ministry and the time he was writing. So here in John chapter 1, he introduces us to the light of the world. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word," verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him," including the Son today, "and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The life was the light of men. And that light, continuing now in verse 5, "and that light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not understand it. There was a man," now speaking of John the Baptist, "sent from God, whose name was John. That same came for witness, to bear witness of the light of God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but that he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man which comes into the world." Christ came to the world to show us the light of God's glorious plan. And it is very glorious. And when you consider how vast and far-reaching it is, and how all-encompassing it is, and how all enemies of God and truly of us will be vanquished and destroyed at one time, and God's kingdom will be here reigning on earth, and us with him, it's truly glorious. Truly glorious. It's very, very, let's say, full of light and truth. When Christ came to show us the light of God's glorious plan for mankind, at the beginning of his ministry, Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, wrote, quoting Isaiah. He was quoting Isaiah, and I'm reading from Matthew 4:16, if you'd like to turn there, okay? But Matthew 4:16, I'll just read the one verse. He was, Matthew, quoting from Isaiah, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." How sad, brethren, how sad, however, that the world rejected him. If you would, please, now that we're in the first chapter of John, just turn a few pages over to John chapter 3. And this is the story where Jesus was talking with Nicodemus here, explaining to Nicodemus who he was. And John, I'm going to read in verse 18 of John chapter 3. Well, let's start in verse 17 there. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." They didn't want the light. They still don't want the light. The world doesn't want the light. Doesn't want to look at the truth. That's what we're dealing with in the world out there. A world that really hates the truth. Doesn't want the light. They hated it. That is the sad reality. The sad reality of the world is that God sent his Son into the world to show the world his glory, his light, and he was rejected, pretty much completely rejected, but for a few. There is good news, however. There is good news. Christ is returning, as we know, and we have that hope that he's returning to bring the world the light of truth. And this time rejecting it would be to the world's immediate and utmost peril. So they will not have an opportunity to reject the truth and live. As we wait for that time, as we wait for the time when that kingdom is set up on earth, that kingdom that we've been hearing about in the Bible seminars, and we're going to be hearing about it continuously more, as we wait for that time, there is hope and comfort in Scripture. For us here and now, the Apostle John breaks down into very simple terms what the message is from God. So let's turn now to the first epistle of John. We've been in the Gospel of John, so let's turn now to his first epistle. So go to 1 John chapter 1. Now, when I read this, I tend to think that John could not have said it any more personally. He's basically saying, look, I saw him. I touched him. He was real. He was here. He was among us. So let's read this here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "That which was from the beginning," the same introduction, fairly much the same introduction as we saw in the Gospel of John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled it concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that your joy may be full." John was a witness to Christ being here in the flesh, being manifested in the flesh. Now, continuing here in verse 5, he breaks it down very simply for us. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, meaning we do not the truth, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, what this means is that to remain in the light, in order to have fellowship with him and with one another, we have to remain in the light of truth. We need to be in that light for God's Spirit to actually be in us, to shine in us. And what are we to do with that? Now, we've just been through Pentecost. What are we to do with God's Spirit in us? What are we to do with it? Should we keep it hidden? Put it somewhere so we can protect it? Should we keep it in a closet? Should we keep it right here in the church so that we can have our nice fellowship, so that we can have a perfect church, you know, the perfect church? No. Let's please turn to Luke 8. Let's please turn there to Luke 8. What did Christ say to do with the light that was in us? Luke 8. Luke 8. This is the parable of the light, or the revealed light, if you would. Luke 8. And it's mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels as well. So here in Luke 8, verse 16. No one, when he has a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Verse 16. But sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So the message is, take heed how you hear, and use that light that is in you, that Holy Spirit. Take note, brethren, if you would, that this parable was duplicated in Mark's Gospel, and just prior to it, in both cases, is the parable of the sower, immediately prior. So kind of got me thinking, why would that be that the parable of the sower, sowing the seeds, and then we see right after the parable of not hiding the light, showing the light? To me, I think it means that we need to get the word out there. We need to sow that seed. That parable told us to go sow the seed, that we need to do that. And here, that it talks about not letting our light be hid. It's incumbent upon us, brethren, to let our light shine in the world. Christ tells us to let our light shine before men. Let's turn over to another scripture in Matthew 5. This one is very familiar, I'm sure. So turn with me to Matthew 5. And here, beginning in verse 14. In verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, Christ's followers, shining forth the truth, should be standing out in a darkened world. But that really won't happen if we're just one here and one there, one here, one there. No, it requires an organized effort. It requires us to be together to be shining our light collectively. As a collective body, we can make a great light to the world as we bring the Word of God to it. Now, we're making our efforts right now to do that. Now, we've been hearing about the Kingdom of God seminars, and they're ramping up. And I gave a sermon a few weeks ago about it, and last week in Cleveland, same sermon, same message. Have sermon, will travel. Went to two places with that message. But we, brethren, we have an opportunity now in the United Church of God to take the message of the gospel to the world. Are we going to follow Christ's commands to do that, or are we going to keep our light under a bushel, hidden? Are we going to let it shine and let the world see it? We have to let the world see it. That is what Christ commanded us to do. Brethren, as a body, we are like lights in a darkened world. As sons and daughters of God, we each individually have the light of the truth of God in us. And now it's incumbent upon us, each one of us, to work together and to do what we have to do individually, to work together and make it possible for others to see the light of God's truth. And that's what's going on right now in our church. It's very inspiring when you think about it, and exciting to see that we're doing something about getting the Word of God out there. We're making the effort. And it might be small. I mentioned this the last time I spoke about this. It might be small, but we're doing it. We're spreading the seed, and we should be. We should be letting our light shine. Christ came again to show us the Father, to bring the light of the Father. We have to live like Christ lived and do what he did. Therefore, we have to do the same thing. We have to show the light of the Father to the world as well, just like Christ. Brethren, as the world around us is growing darker, our light will become more attractive to those who are seeking the truth. You know, last week, after I spoke in Cleveland, someone came up to me, Mrs. Swope, and she said, you know, the most inspiring page, or the first page I like to go to in the Good News magazines, is the letters to the letters from the readers page. And I thought about that. I said, you know, I've read that too sometimes. I don't always read it. I don't always read every article. But I thought, you know, she's right. So I went home, and every issue I could find of the Good News magazine, I went to that page. And sure enough, there it is. Read those letters. Read those letters from people who are being affected by the efforts to spread the gospel, to sow those seeds. It's inspiring. It surely is inspiring. And how much more noticeable as the world gets darker and darker is the light in us going to appear. You know, you've probably been in a very dark place, like where there's absolutely no light that can get in. No light. And I've had that experience. You go into on a cave walk. You go into the dark cave, and of course it's lit, and there's light in there, but then they tell everybody to stop and stand still, and they turn off all the lights. You can't see anything. But if there's one little speck of light, it stands out like it's there. You know that light is there. It's amazing. And that's the way the church will likely become in these last days. As we go forward, we're going to see that the world growing darker and darker and darker will be affected by any light in the same manner as that analogy in the cave. And Christ admonished us while he was here on this earth that we cannot let that light in us go out. So we hear many sermons about that. We hear many admonitions about stirring up the Spirit and making sure that our light is not going out. But what I'm adding a little bit here to today is that collectively we need to work together and make sure that our light is going out not only individually, but collectively as well. Christ told us, I am the light of the world. Turn with me to John chapter 12, if you would. We cannot let that light in us go out. John chapter 12, if you would. Christ again admonished us that we cannot let it go out. He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So here in John 12, he said to his disciples, now if the way John's gospel is written, it's much different from the others. The main event, if you would, in John's gospel, of course, is Christ's last Passover. And so here we are in John chapter 12. So we're getting very close to that time where Christ's last Passover is about to occur. So here in verse 35, John chapter 12, and Jesus said, a little while longer, and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going, does not have that light, does not have the word of truth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Now I'd like to spend a little bit of time here in John chapter 12, and let's just go through this passage of Scripture. And because this is how the world received Christ. Although he had done so many signs before them, verse 37 now, they did not believe in him. That the word that Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their hearts and hardened their, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things, Isaiah said, when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, verse 42, continuing on now how he was received among the Pharisees. Even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They were afraid to admit, for they loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Brethren, let it not be so with us. If we're tempted in that way, let it not be so. Then in verse 44, Christ cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come, he says, as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. No, at that time, he did not come to judge the world, but he is coming to judge the world. He is coming to judge the world. And now, at this time, he is judging the church. Let's turn just quickly here, since I'm using this as a reference point, over to 1 Peter 4. And you're probably very familiar with this scripture. 1 Peter 4. Although Christ did not come to judge the world at that time, but rather to save the world, he is coming to judge the world. But now, judgment is beginning at the church. So here in verse for, Peter 4 and verse 17. Verse Peter 4:17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins first with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? Brethren, we have to preach the gospel and let our light shine. Paul said, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe is me, he said, if I don't preach it. We find here, and if you would please turn with me to Acts 13. We find here this is being played out in Paul's life, the preaching of the gospel and his reception, or the reception of the gospel, which was the same reception Christ got. They did not want the truth, did not want the light. Here, verse, if you would please turn with me to verse 13. We'll use this as a support scripture here in verse 44 of Acts 13. Let me just take you back to verse 1 there. Just quickly look at verse 1. They were in the church that was at Antioch, and they had determined at that point that they were going to send Paul and Barnabas out on a missionary journey. So that's just setting the stage a little bit. And look there at verse 14 very quickly. Just kind of going along in their missionary journey, they departed from Perga. They came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this was not the same Antioch that they started from, but they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Note, on the Sabbath day, always preaching on the Sabbath. Okay, now beginning in verse 44 of Acts 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the city of Antioch, came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. As the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And there, they just blew the tops off those Jews. They just could not take that. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, in verse 48, and glorified the word of God. And as many as had been appointed to the eternal life believed, and the word of God was being spread throughout all the region. And here, what we see has happened is that the word of God is now not going to just one select group, but it's going to the whole world as Christ meant it to go. The word of God, or the light of God, is going not only to the Jews, but all the entire world. And that's our ministry. The same ministry, if you will, or the same responsibility for us is to go to the whole world. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 now. Paul now is speaking about his ministry, this ministry of light of Christ's gospel, of bringing the light of Christ's gospel to the world. 2 Corinthians 4. And verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled," verse 3, "it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, and who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves," he said, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul looked at his ministry, bringing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to the entire world. That's also the mission of the Church of God. Along with preparing a people, preaching the gospel is our mission. Revelation now, chapter 1. Now, it was interesting for me to listen to Mr. Dezo's sermonette because he went to Revelation. I'm going there as well. It was a very inspiring story to hear, by the way, Mr. Dezo's long-suffering that he and his wife have. Thank you very much for that, Mr. Dezo. Here in Revelation 1, if you would please turn with me to Revelation 1, John is now meeting in vision the Son of Man in glory. What does the Son of Man look like? What does God really look like? I mentioned before that God is light. The Scripture says God is light. So let's read here the description John wrote in verse 9 of Revelation 1. Verse 9. I, John, who am both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I always like the way John relates to the reader as a brother. I'm going through the same tribulations that you are, he said. I'm a companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And here I was on the island of Patmos. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man. He was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, and his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, if you can picture just imagine the roaring of the sea, the waves crashing against the seashore. John described it like that, the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance, or his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I think I would have had the same reaction. But he laid his hand on me and said, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. What an awesome vision. The point of reading all that, and I know you're very familiar with that, but to just focus our minds for a minute on the true appearance of God. God is light. God, the glory of God is bright, very bright. And in the New Jerusalem that Mr. Dezo referred to, if you would turn with me to Revelation 21 for a moment there. In Revelation 21, we see the New Jerusalem. And it's very, very full of light. Full of light. So I'm not going to go through that, but we see let's just take a couple verses here in verse 1 and 2 maybe of Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, same scripture that Mr. Dezo read, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And let's read about over here in chapter 22. And he showed me, chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruits every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. Now let Scripture describe, what does the face of God look like? It's very bright and full of glory. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They don't need a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brethren, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the appearance of that kingdom. And we have a part now, a responsibility now, to help proclaim its coming. That kingdom is coming to earth. Let's turn to another scripture in Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Christ warns us to be looking to the true light. So this, by way of warning, he says, look to the true light. Here in Matthew 6, he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How great it is if there is darkness in your eye, if you don't have the light of truth in your eye. Though some seek the truth, so some of us here, we are the some who seek the truth. The world is not attracted to the light of God, doesn't want to hear it, just hates it, hates the light. Does not want the light. Jesus tells us that though the world does not want the light, that we have to go and talk about and proclaim the light. We have to go to the world and tell them. The world just wants to do its own will, wants to go its way. It's actually seeking a source of light and thinks it's following a source of light. You know, I'm speaking in spiritual terms. That's not really light at all, but is actually darkness, a false light. But brethren, we could not live without light, without the sun, as I mentioned earlier. We cannot live without the physical light of the sun because of what it does for us. Neither can we live spiritually without the light of God, the light of the truth of God. God's word is a precious light to us in a world that is growing in darkness more and more and day by day. If we are living and loving, living in the light, loving the light, we are loving God and our brother at the same time. Therefore, we have an opportunity to work together and proclaim or show the light of God to the world. If we're doing both, loving God and loving our brother. You can't do one without the other, though. Truly, you cannot. But if we are loving God and loving our brother, we have the opportunity to collectively be a light to the world, and not only individually, but also collectively. So, brethren, let us stay in the light.